Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. This lesson was presented as part of the Spring Gospel Meeting held at the West Huntsville Church of Christ, May 7th through 10th, 2006. The theme for this series of lessons was the devil's devices. Now, Brother Andy Kaiser brings us a lesson from God's Word.
George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson, and Theodore Roosevelt on the granite face of 6,000-foot Mount Rushmore. Most of the sculpting was done by experienced miners under the direction of Borglum. Working with jackhammers and dynamite, they removed some 400,000 tons of rock, cutting within 3 inches of the final surface. When Borglum died in March of 1941, his dream of the world's biggest sculpture was almost completed. His son Lincoln finished that work in October of that year, some 14 years after it was begun. It began with a dream. Dreams are good. Everyone needs what is called REM sleep. REM, R-E-M, stands for rapid eye movement. It's that sleep you have right before you wake up in the morning. And during that time is when you have those dreams. You thought you dreamt all night, but it was just for a very short time right before you woke up. That's good sleep. And we're here today. We're here tonight, I think, because of dreams. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter fell into a trance and received a message from God that took him to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile. And there Peter again used the keys of the kingdom the Lord had given him to open the doors of the kingdom, this time to the Gentiles. And so here we are tonight, Gentiles, members of the kingdom, because of a dream that Peter had that sent him to the house of Cornelius. Barton W. Stone, John Mulkey, Raccoon John Smith, Alexander Campbell dared to dream of the church with no denominational walls, no denominational names or creeds or organizations to separate believers. And the church was restored after falling away from the way, the truth, and the life. And we're here tonight meeting in this place, worshiping God, assembled before God, because someone at some time in our past dreamed that this would be the place for the saints to meet. The church could worship here. And from this place, the church could go out into the world to evangelize neighbors, this city, this state, this country, and the world far and wide. So great work in the name of Christ has gone forth from this place because in our past, someone dared to dream. So dreams are good. However, some dream with their eyes open, so to speak. T.E. Lawrence once said, quote, "All men dream, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their minds awake to the day to find it was all vanity. But the dreamers of the day are dangerous men, for the many act out their dreams with open eyes to make it possible." End of quote. Many are deceived by dreams. Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. was a doctor, and as such, he was very interested in the use of ether. This was a long time ago. And in order to know how his patients would feel under the influence of ether, he once administered a dose of it to himself. He wanted to experience it first. And as he was going under the influence of the ether, in a dreamy state, a profound thought came to him. And he believed that he had suddenly grasped the key to understanding all the mysteries of the universe. But when he woke up, he found that he had forgotten what it was. And so he decided that he would do it again. This time he hired a stenographer to be by his side, so that as the ether was administered, whatever he might say could be recorded by the stenographer for all posterity. And so, sure enough, the ether was administered. He began to be in a dreamlike state, and he mumbled something, and the stenographer wrote it down, and then Holmes went off to sleep. But soon he woke up, and he was so excited because he knew that the stenographer would have the record of this profound thought, the key that would unlock the mysteries of all of the universe. And he immediately, upon awakening, turned eagerly to the stenographer and asked her to read what it was that he uttered right before he went off into a deep sleep. And this is what she read, quote, "The entire universe is permeated with a strong odor of turpentine." End of quote. Sometimes we're fooled by our dreams. False teachers claim revelations from God by dreams, by way of dreams. Friends, may I remind you again, we have an enemy we cannot see. He is nonetheless real. He is nonetheless powerful. He is active. He is working. He is a formidable foe against us. He is dangerous. He uses certain tools, or as Paul called them, devices, he uses to destroy us. And some of these tools are similar to good things. Consider for a minute what Peter preached in Jerusalem on the day the church was established. He quoted Joel in what is divided up in our Bibles as Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28, and said, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter quoted that and said, that very prophecy was happening on that very day. But now, wait a minute. I want you to study God's Word more. And come to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where we are warned. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Be warned. Some of those prophets come and say, I have dreamed. Yet they are false prophets. By the year 610, Muhammad was already into the habit of spending a month in a cave on Mount Hira in Saudi Arabia. The month was Ramadan. During one of those months he was spending meditating in the cave on Mount Hira, he fell into a trance-like state, and he began to dream. And he thought that the angel Gabriel came to him with a revelation from God. When he awoke and went home to his wife Khadijah, he told her he thought that he had been affected by an evil spirit, a jinni, they called them then. They believed in them. And he thought that he had been possessed by one. But no, she convinced him that it was a message from God. Thus, Muhammad began to preach Islam. In our little community of Haleyville, there is a group meeting near where we meet to worship God in spirit and in truth. They meet to worship after their order. And the preacher established that religious group that had not existed before. And I was able to study with him on one occasion. I sat down with him in his office to study. And I asked him how this religious group came to be. I couldn't find the name anywhere in the scriptures. Couldn't find their order of worship anywhere in the scriptures and so forth. And we were talking about that. So I asked him, how did this group come to exist here? And he explained to me. He was working with a denominational group meeting in another town, and so he had to commute every day to that town to work in his capacity. And as he was driving to that town one day, he said that God told him to turn around and go back to Haleyville and establish another religion there in Haleyville. He must have been daydreaming as he was driving. The devil gave him that message, not God. Sometimes dreams are not good. Now, on this background, I want us to read what will be the text of our study tonight. It's in the Old Testament, so if you will, open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm going to read with you verses 23 through 32. This paragraph will form the text of our study tonight, where we will spend the rest of our time together this evening, our Bible study time here. God asked through Jeremiah, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord." Jeremiah wanted us surely to understand this message came from God. Did you note how many times he said, declares the Lord? The Bible claims so very often to be God's word. And this paragraph we just read makes that claim, and indeed it is. Tonight, we're dealing with that device of the devil we're simply referring to as dreams. But we're giving our study the title, The Wheat and the Chaff. You'll see the reason for that title as we go through our study together tonight. The point is, the devil deceives some by way of dreams. And here, some of those deceivers are exposed by the prophecies of God through the great prophet Jeremiah. There are several things I want us to notice in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 32 tonight. And the first is this, the omnipresence of God. God is always present and everywhere present at one and the same time. That is what is meant by the term omnipresence. In Psalm 139, David could not find a place where God is not. Now, in our text, God asked three questions, not to gain information, but to emphasize the truths that are brought out by these three questions, or the one central truth. Those questions, again, are, am I a God at hand and not a God afar off? And the second, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? And the third is, do I not fill heaven and earth? These questions were so designed to make the people understand that their sins were known by God. They were not hidden from His sight. He fills earth as well as heaven. He knows what we were doing, and He knew what the prophets were saying. Here was the situation in Israel at the time of Jeremiah. The northern kingdom of Israel, with its capital at Samaria, had been destroyed. That happened in 722 B.C. Judah's good king, Hezekiah, had died. Under Hezekiah's son Manasseh, Judah became engrossed in idolatry. I think it's so very interesting that we find when we study the kings of Israel and Judah how that good men can have such evil sons and evil men can have good sons. Hezekiah was one of the better kings Judah had. Manasseh was the worst. One of the worst the nation of Judah ever had. During Manasseh's administration, the people of Judah did more evil than their heathen neighbors, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 9. But then when Manasseh died, his son Amon even furthered his evil causes. But then Amon died, and his son Joash became king, and he was another good king for Judah. So here an evil king has a good son who takes the throne at a very early age. And by the time he was 20, he was purging the country, purging the nation of idolatry, repairing the temple of God in Jerusalem, and bringing about great reform. But the efforts were superficial and temporal. And so the nation continued on a headlong course toward destruction. It was just a matter of time. Now, during the reign of Josiah, a young man named Jeremiah is called by God to preach, to prophesy. It was in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, and that work of Jeremiah continued even on into Babylonian captivity to last some 66 years. And that preaching work of Jeremiah was not pleasant either. It was rough. It was hard. I cannot help but admire the greatness of Jeremiah. The basic thrust of his ministry was twofold. Two main purposes of his work. Initially, he sought to bring the people to a state of repentance. And so, if you will, go from Jeremiah 23 back to chapter 7. Read verses 2 through 4. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, here it is. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in those deceptive words. Amend your ways. Amend your deeds. Repent. It became apparent, however, that the people had no intention of abandoning their apostasy. So then there was Jeremiah's second purpose, or the second part of his ministry, and that was to warn the people of doom, impending destruction, and it was inevitable. He told everyone, you might as well just give up. Jerusalem is doomed. God has spoken. You will fall. Lay down your arms. You need not defend yourself. Just surrender and be taken away into captivity, because God has already determined that is what will be. As Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made war against Jerusalem. In Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 2, Jeremiah is asked, inquire of the Lord for us. But here was God's response given in Jeremiah 21 verses 4 and 5. Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands and with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls. And I will bring them together into the midst of the city. I myself, God said, I will fight against you with outstretched hand and strong arm, in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Not at all the words the people in Jerusalem wanted to hear. However, Jeremiah then preached, this is God's judgment. You must submit and take your punishment. Now, while Jeremiah was preaching that truth, the false prophets were saying something completely different. They were filling the people with false hope. If you go back to the chapter of our text, Jeremiah chapter 23, and look at verses 16 and 17, we find out what was going on in their camp. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Jeremiah said, don't listen to them. They're wrong. They're giving you a false hope. Their principle was that God did not see their sin. He just did not know what was going on. Their devices, however, as we've just seen, were known to God. And so, therefore, Jeremiah taught the people, the eye of God is the same on the earth as it is in heaven, and the power of God is the same in both. So the first thing we notice in our text is the omnipresence of God. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 32, we see in the second place there are lying prophets. And these prophets claim to have received a divine communication by way of dreams. Looking at our text again in verse 25, God said, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Friends, this is dangerous business. Pretensions to new revelations from God may be even more dangerous than denying there is any word from God. You understand what I'm saying? Mixing truth with error is dangerous business. Because people are gullible. The false teachers mix just enough truth into their error to make it digestible and believable. It is less guarded against. You can look in the Bible and find some of what they're saying. And so, one lets down his guard and is not defended. False prophets in God's name do more damage than false prophets in the name of Baal. God said, they think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, in verse 27. Now, this stress on dreams is not meant to denigrate this particular means of revelation that was so often used by God in the Old Testament. I don't mean to do that. Of course, God revealed His will to great men and women through dreams. I remember Jacob's dream when his pillow was a stone. And how that dream came from God, and how that ladder Jacob saw must have been a figure for Jesus Christ. As we read the book of John, in John chapter 1, there seems to be that relationship. The angels going up and down on Jacob's ladder, and the way opened into heaven by Jesus Himself. So dreams were, of course, a legitimate means of the revelation of God's will to man on earth in Old Testament times. The writer to the Hebrews mentioned that in the beginning of that exhortation. our highlighting Jeremiah's words here is simply meant to underscore this element of self-origination of the false prophet's message. Jeremiah's plea is simply this. It's given in verse 28. Here's what he requests of the people. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. If it's a dream, say it's a dream, and then it can be considered as such, just a dream. Speak the word of God faithfully. Dreams are pretty much worthless. I heard the story told of a woman who, just a few weeks before Christmas, had a dream. She woke up the next morning, she told her husband, she said to him, I had a dream last night that you gave me $500 for Christmas that I could go out and buy some new clothes with. Now, you would not want to ruin a good dream like that, would you? And he said, nah, you can keep that $500. Sometimes they're just not much worth. So if a prophet has a dream, tell it as a dream and then have that regard for it, but do not call them divine oracles. You know, one would profit more today if God's servants would dream less and trust more in His revealed word and fearlessly proclaim it. How long, Jeremiah asks in our text in verse 26, how long? God's answer comes next. In Jeremiah 23, verses 23 through 32, we have affirmed the power of God's word. The promises of peace the false prophets made were no more to be compared to the true promises of God than is wheat to be compared to the chaff. Now here is from whence our title has come. The wheat and the chaff. God asks, what has straw in common with wheat? In verse 28. Nothing. There's a lot of difference between the fancies of men and the pure word of God. There is as much difference between the dreams of men today and the pure, unadulterated word of God as there is difference between chaff and wheat. I don't mind eating wheat, but I don't want to eat the chaff. No nutrition, no taste, no value in it. Now God says, my word is like wheat. It's good for food. It is filling and nourishing and helpful. The chaff, on the other hand, is waste and it is no good. What a difference. And friends, we must come to be able to know the difference and differentiate between what is the Word of God and therefore truth. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. We have to differentiate to be able to discern, to discriminate between what is right and true and wrong and error. And that comes from study and practice. Solid food, the writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, solid food, the meat of God's Word, is for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Just what a dream is to the revelation of God, and they must not be mixed. Then follows this in our text. Is not my word like fire? Declares the Lord in verse 29. A fire consumes the unwanted chaff. God's word consumes the error of the false prophets. John declared this concerning Jesus. It's recorded over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, what John the Baptizer said about Jesus. His winnowing fork, or his fan, is in his hand. And he will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, the fire of Matthew chapter 3, I know it's not the fire of God's Word that Jeremiah is talking about in Jeremiah 23, but that's not why I went to Matthew 3. I went there to see again how worthless is the chaff and to what it is destined. Complete and total consummation, destruction, an end. Fire has different effects upon different elements, however, according to the material on which it works. That same fire that hardens clay softens wax. That same fire that burns away the dross, the waste, purifies the gold, the metal. Indeed, God's Word is warm, a fire that can thaw out the cold hearts of frigid people. And those who are properly affected by it have their hearts burning within them. In Luke chapter 24, we read about two disciples who were going to their home in Emmaus after Jesus had been crucified, and the risen Savior joined them. The Lord joined them. Eventually, He revealed to them who He really was. They raced back the 8 miles to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples they had seen the risen Lord. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" When they were talking to the Lord, their hearts were on fire because of the fire of God's Word. God's Word is also like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29. That is not a toy. That's not a toy hammer. That's a jackhammer that breaks rocks into pieces. You know, you just cannot miss the sound of a jackhammer. You know what it is. I was driving through Haleyville this morning going to the post office and had my window down, and I heard that distinct sound of a jackhammer, and I had to see where it was and what was going on. Yeah, I don't know why it is. I just like to see a jackhammer work, you know. It's powerful. Breaks rocks, concrete. God's Word is powerful, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word is able to break hard hearts like a sledgehammer breaks rock. The Bible frequently speaks of the hardened condition of men's hearts, and the Bible tells us how those hearts became so hardened. It was because of the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 is a case in point. Hearts are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hard hearts need blows from the hammer of God's Word. You know that same passage in the New Testament that tells us to exhort also tells us to reprove and rebuke. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. That's hard work. Reproving and rebuking. That's hard work. It takes hard blows from God's powerful Word. A hammer that breaks rock into pieces. And no matter, however, how effective a hammer may be, it does nothing if it isn't used. So friends, God's Word must be applied. The unhumbled heart of a man is like rock. If it's not melted by the fire of God's Word, it will be broken by the hammer of God's Word. And now, another thing that we find in our text of Jeremiah chapter 23, in that paragraph, verses 23 through 32, is that God is against the prophets of three different classes. And you could not miss this as we read it. I'm sure you didn't. Starting at verse 30, each time God said, "Behold, look, I am against the prophets." Verse 31, "Behold, look, I am against the prophets." And again in verse 32, "Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams." And in that, Jeremiah says God is against the prophets of three different classes. Class one, those who steal words. They took God's Word and perverted it. or misapplied it. I want you to notice a case in point here. That of one Hananiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 28. Here's what the prophet Hananiah said. Now, there are such things as false prophets. Here's what he said in verses 2 and 3 of Jeremiah chapter 28. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. That's the message of Hananiah. He claimed that was God's word. 2 years, everybody's going home. 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar will be done. In a short time, the captivity will be over. Let's go down to verses 15 through 17, however, to see the truth. As spoken by Jeremiah, who said, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie." Now skip on down a little bit into this promise. "This year, Hananiah, this year you shall die because you uttered rebellion against the Lord." And that's followed by this commentary, this statement of truth, this historical record. That same year, in the seventh month, Hananiah, the prophet Hananiah, died. Now, which one spoke the word of God? Long before that, Moses told the people of Israel, if a prophet come and he says one thing and that does not come to pass, that prophet did not speak the word of God. But if a prophet comes and he says a thing and it does come to pass, that prophet said the word of God. Hananiah's prophecy failed. Hananiah died just like Jeremiah said that he would. Jeremiah spoke the word of the Lord. Class 2. Prophets that God is against. Those who use their tongues to say, declares the Lord. You know, I've often heard people say, God told me. That's not found in the Bible. The Holy Spirit said to me something I can't find in the Bible. They're doing what these prophets were doing, whom God was against. They were using their tongues to say, declares the Lord, when the Lord did not make such a declaration. You know, God is blamed for a lot of things He didn't do. He is said to have said a lot of things He didn't say. And that ain't right. God is against those who do such things. I would be very careful about that. The third class, class 3. Those who invent lies, this being the climax, they must be the worst of the class of three. Verse 32, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. Oh, that must make God very angry. They dare to substitute the imaginings of their own sleepy brains as the Word of God, and they are not sent by God. Three classes of prophets God is against. God's Word is wheat to feed, fire to burn, and a hammer to break. The King James Version says in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 28, He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. That's what we hope to do, we plan to do, we want to do, and you should too. Let's be careful about our dreams. However, having said all of that and having warned about the dreams of false teachers and how they use their dreams to deceive and delude and lead people astray, even today, as they did so long ago in the days of Jeremiah, having said that, maybe we should dream. Maybe we sometimes should dream. As some dreamed who came to this place and planted a congregation of the Lord's church here. A congregation that grew and did a lot of good work in the name of the Lord to further the cause of Christ. Maybe we should dream, and maybe we should dream big dreams. Because little dreams have little effects, while big dreams lead to big things. Maybe we should dream big. But I qualify that with this. We dream according to the will of God. And God then will help us to accomplish our dreams. And I have an example to share with you that will illustrate my point, I think. The people of Israel had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, but they had sinned, had failed to believe and trust in God, and had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all who were 20 years old and older had died, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua led them across the Jordan River to settle the land of Canaan. Caleb is now 85 years old. And Caleb comes over to Joshua and he said, Joshua, you remember when? It was a long time ago, but Joshua, you remember when you and I went first into the land of Canaan and spied that land? And you remember how that there were 12 of us? You remember how that 10 of us brought back a bad report? You remember how you and I were the only ones that really trusted God to lead us, and we said, we are well able to take it. Let's go up at once and do it. You remember that, Joshua? 45 years ago. Joshua, you remember how that God said that I could have the hill country, have a certain part of this country? Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. Caleb is saying, I want Hebron down in the hill country. Joshua might have said, well, Caleb, there are giants still live down there. Caleb's 85 years old. He said, I don't care. That's where I want to live. That's where I want to settle. Now, here's what I want you to notice in what follows in his words. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 14. Caleb said, it may be that the Lord will be with me. Therefore, we're told next, therefore, Hebron became the home of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Watch this now. Because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Caleb had a dream. He wanted to settle there. He wanted to live there. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. And the Lord was. And he lived there. Because the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him because he wholly, completely followed the Lord. Maybe we can dream big. Maybe we can do big things. Maybe we can accomplish much for God. Have happy homes and happy families and happy marriages and happy churches. And win the lost for the cause of Christ. And the church will grow and prosper. And we can be healthy and wealthy and wise, and maybe the Lord will be with us in those dreams if we wholly follow the Lord. Are you willing to follow the Lord tonight? Wherever He leads you, wherever He goes. Will you follow Him into the Jordan of baptism? He explained to John, for by this it behooves all righteousness. So Jesus was immersed by John to do what was right, though he had no sins to wash away like you do. And only by the blood of Jesus are those sins washed away. And only in baptism do you contact the blood of Jesus, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you need to be baptized into Christ tonight to have His blood wash away your sins? Please come and do that. Please come to the Lord while we're singing this song in a minute. Brother or sister in Christ, have your dreams gotten in your way, or have they motivated you? Dream big dreams according to the will of God. Perhaps the Lord will help us if we act wholly, completely, according to His will. You need to respond, to make some changes in your life, to pray to God and have the church to pray with you. Now's the time to come. Do it right now while we're standing and singing.
Oh,
West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730.